we could dig deep into the minds and hearts and lives of the average man or woman and find out what it is they're really living for. What's the main purpose for his or her life? What are they really all about? You might ask them and get some high-sounding answers or some really spiritual responses, but if we could really dig into the mind of somebody and find out what they think about most of the time, or if we could dig into the emotions of a person and find out what really moves them, what makes them happy or sad or angry, what worries them or concerns them. If we could dig into their calendar and we could see where they spend their time, or if we could get into their credit card or debit card bill and find out where they're spending their money, what would we find most people are living for? Well, it could be a variety of things. A lot of people are living for money and stuff. A lot of people are living to make more and to have more. There's nothing wrong with that. There's no problem with wanting to make more and have more or doing that. But a lot of people live for that. A lot of people, their entire life is about finding a way to make more so they can have more, so they can spend more for what's bigger, better, newer, and nicer. A lot of people are there. A lot of people we would find, if we could really dig in and see the truth about it, we would find that a lot of people live for human relationships. They either live for acquiring one, or they live for keeping one, or they live for getting one back, but there's some human relationship or relationships that they're really all about. Lots of people live for pleasure and entertainment. A lot of people live to have a good time, to enjoy themselves, to do things that are fun, things that are enjoyable. Lots of people are living for social significance. A lot of people want to matter to somebody or to a lot of somebody. A lot of people are living for popularity or likes or shares or views or those kinds of things. Lots of people are all about social significance. Other people are living for personal or professional achievement, to be recognized as somebody who's done something significant personally, or they've done something significant, they've moved up the ladder, they've gotten the promotions and the titles and everything that goes with it. And then a lot of people are living to help the environment or to improve the situation of people socially or societally. These are some of the things that are at the root of the lives of lots and lots of people. What's the problem with all of that? What's the problem with living for any or all of these things? Well, the problem is that all of these things, every single one of these things, apart from a relationship with God, are confined to the earth. And because they're confined to the earth, that means that three things are true. Number one, they can never satisfy. There is nothing on that list that can truly satisfy. Now, you don't have to take my word for it, because there's a lot of stuff on that list I've never had any experience with, never accomplished. But if you read the book of Ecclesiastes and read what Solomon said in chapter 1 and chapter 2, where Solomon said, if you can accomplish it, I accomplished it. If you can get there, if you can own it, if you can have it, if you can enjoy it, I did. And guess what? It did not satisfy. The second thing that's true about all of these things is that you can lose them anytime. Everything on that list is something that you might have today but not have tonight. Every single one. You can't count on them. You can't build a life on them. You can't depend on them. If that's where your happiness is focused, what are you going to do if you lose it? Because the fact is, even if you don't lose it anytime soon, the Bible says that eventually you are going to lose it. Because what does the Bible say about the ultimate destiny of our physical universe? What's going to happen to it? It's going to burn up. The Bible says that our physical universe, one day, when Jesus comes back, is going to be so hot, so superheated, that every single thing is going to be annihilated. 2 Peter chapter 3 says, the heavens will pass away with a roar. The elements will be destroyed with intense heat. The earth and its works will be burned up. I want you to notice that last phrase in that verse. He didn't just say that the heavens will be destroyed, the earth will be destroyed. He said that the works of the earth will be destroyed. Everything you have ever done that is physical in nature, every promotion and raise, your house, your car, your degrees, everything that you've accomplished in every physical area of life, everything on the earth, in the entire universe, will one day be completely gone, totally burned up and annihilated by God. What sense does it make then to make any of those things the focus and foundation of your life? It would be like buying a house, spending a lot of money, which they're all a lot of money these days, but to spend a lot of money buying a house and to spend every waking minute spending every penny you have with furniture and fixtures and painting and shingling and siding and landscaping and all of that, and putting all of that work in. And as soon as you get it just like you want it, a demolition crew comes in, tears it down, and scrapes the lot, and it's completely gone. Now that would be heartbreaking. What is also heartbreaking that doesn't make a bit of sense is if you knew they were coming to demo and scrape the lot, you did it anyway. It would be okay if you didn't know they were going to tear it down. But if you knew ahead of time, I'm going to put all of this work and effort into this house and they're going to come tomorrow and completely destroy it, but I'm going to do it anyway, that would make no sense. But that's where we find ourselves. We know that God's going to scrape the lot. We know the demo team is coming in. We know that it's all going to be gone. And yet, what do many of us do? Continue to pour the money, time, effort, sweat, blood into the house when we know it's going to be destroyed. Paul says there's a different way in 1 Timothy chapter 1. That's our text for this morning. Really, one verse is where we're going to put our focus. But, of course, we've got to figure out how he got there. And so we're going to look at some context for 1 Timothy. Here's what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. But why did he say that? And what are we supposed to take from it? None of those things that we just talked about are worth living your life for. Not one of them. Because you have been made for something bigger, you've been made for something better, and you've been made for something that will last a lot longer. And that's what Paul alludes to in this verse. So let's get some context and see what he's talking about. Paul's writing to Timothy. That's 1 Timothy 1, verses 1 and 2. And what he's writing to him to do is to combat false teaching with the truth. Timothy was an evangelist, but he was more than an evangelist. Paul was a personal representative of Jesus, and Timothy was a personal representative of Paul. Now, Timothy had some authority at the church that he was at, Ephesus, that I don't have as an evangelist. He was an evangelist, I'm an evangelist. But we're two different types of evangelists. Timothy had some authority that I do not have, because he had been directly commissioned by Paul to get some things done. And one of the things that Paul wants him to get done is to combat false teaching with the truth. Some of the ways that he describes false teaching in this passage, notice in verse 3, when he says, Timothy, what I want you to do is to instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. What that means is, Timothy, I want you to tell people to stop teaching what the Word doesn't say. If it's not in the Word, it's strange. If it's not in the Bible, it's odd, it's different, it's out of kilter. And he says, I don't want people to teach that. Let me show you an example. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul gets into this a little bit more. Now notice what he says in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 14. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. He says, I'm writing these things to you, Paul writing to Timothy, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I'm delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God. There is a way that a person ought to act in church and ways a person should not act in church. Now, by that, he doesn't just mean the assembly. He means as a member of the church. Church is not a free-for-all. Church is not, we'll do it however we want to do it. Church is not, let's do a market study and see what people want and let's do church that way to attract people by what they want to have. There is a way that church has to be done to be right with God. And he says that what the church is, in verse 15, is the pillar and support of the truth. The reason that the Morehead City Church of Christ is in existence is to believe, practice, proclaim the truth. That is the sole reason for our existence. To read the Bible, believe the Bible, do the Bible, and proclaim the Bible. That's why we're here. He gives a brief synopsis of the truth in verse 16, and then he says this, chapter 4 and verse 1. But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. By means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Now he's going to give a couple of examples of departures from the truth. And these may sound familiar to you. These are still things that are taught in some churches today. Verse 3. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. When you know the truth, you're not going to get led astray. When you know the truth, you're not going to get fooled. You're not going to get tricked. You're not going to listen when somebody comes along with some teaching that is not in the Bible. It sounds good, but it's not there. Because the truth has told you what is right. Strange doctrines are part of the false teaching. In chapter 1, he also mentions in verse 4, he mentions myths. Things that people just made up. The 10 lost tribes of Israel moving to North America, some people believe. Stories about the childhood of Jesus where he performs miracles, making a little clay bird come to life and fly away, or killing a boy miraculously for knocking him down. This foolishness from Genesis chapter 6 about angels marrying women and producing a race of giants. Just a myth. It's just made up. There's nothing to it. But some people believe those sorts of things. He talks about those in verse 4 who get obsessed with endless genealogies. What he's talking about is people who take straightforward Bible passages and make more out of them than is really there. Bible codes, the names and genealogies meaning something that God never intended. Bible numerology that comes up with a bunch of crazy ideas. He talks in verse 4 about those who engage in mere speculation, date setters, people who say they know when Jesus is coming back or when the world is going to end. It's pure speculation. People who speculate on the book of Revelation, the locusts represent Chinese attack helicopters at the end of time. People who speculate about the activity of angels and demons that the Bible never talks about, the origin of Satan and other passages. And what Paul calls in this passage, fruitless discussion. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and notice what else he says about this. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3. Every now and then in the church, we can engage in some fruitless discussion. We get wrapped around the axle about things that don't really make a whole lot of difference, and we can end up majoring in minors rather than majoring in majors, which is what we're supposed to be doing. And here's what he says in 1 Timothy 6:3. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the doctrine conforming to godliness, he's conceited and understands nothing, but he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth. You ever see that in the church? You ever see people get all crazy about words and Greek tenses and Hebrew roots and all that stuff, and people are fighting and arguing instead of focusing on sound teaching according to the gospel, instead of focusing on what Paul said really matters? Because he said the goal of our instruction in this passage, the goal of our instruction is love. Love that comes from a pure heart. Love that comes from a good conscience. And love that comes from a sincere faith. Paul had been chosen to preach that truth. Paul had been chosen to go all over the Mediterranean world and proclaim the truth, even though he had been a very bad person. But look at what he says in verse 17. Because God had chosen him in spite of his wickedness and appointed him to preach the gospel. In verse 17, Paul gives this expression of praise to God. The reason verse 17 is there is because verses 11 to 16 are there. Paul cannot believe that God would ever use him for anything good. But because he does, Paul praises him in verse 17. And here's what he says. Now to the King, eternal. Eternal means that God has always existed. Eternal, when it is applied to God, means that God, there has never been a time that God did not exist. God exists all the way in the past as far as you can go and farther. He exists in the present and He will exist as far as you can go in the future, never ending, never coming to a stop. That's God's eternity. And in order to really emphasize His eternity, He then says that God is immortal. That means that God can never decay. God can never degrade. God can never die. So immortality is a way to emphasize the eternality of God. And then he talks about the invisibility of God. That means that God is a spirit. The reason he puts that there is to tell us why God is eternal. Because God is not a part of the physical world. God is not like a tree or a rock or a human. He's not physical. He is spirit, so he is invisible. So Paul says that God is eternal. He's immortal. He's invisible. How many of those are there, according to verse 17? How many beings are there in the universe that are eternal, immortal, and invisible? What does he say? He says that this God is, in fact, the only God. Now, why does that matter? This sounds like something that you might discuss in some theology class with a bunch of seminary students, but why do we care? Well, he tells us in the context. When you look back at verse 16, here is what he says. Look at verse 16 of 1 Timothy 1. For this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate His perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in Him for what? For eternal life. Notice the connection between the end of 16, eternal life, and verse 17, the King eternal. Here's what Paul is saying. You and I are trusting God for eternal life. I'm trusting God for something that I need to last forever. How do I know that God is trustworthy for something that can last forever? Because He lasts forever. If I'm going to put my confidence in something for eternity, I want to be sure it's something that's going to last for eternity. There's a big difference between what is temporal and what is eternal. There's a big difference between what is limited and what is unlimited. You probably noticed occasionally here in Morehead City, the subway out there by Walmart, which is, of course, the location relative to which we judge everything. Where is it from Walmart? Right? You know, I ran into somebody, and this person will remain nameless. I would never tell you that it was Brenda. Ran into Brenda yesterday at Walmart. You know the first thing she said to me? I hate this place. She's the only thing good about this place is every now and then I run into somebody I know. She said, I absolutely hate this place. I said, your letter of disfellowship will be in the mail tomorrow. We don't put up with that around here. But anyway, you probably noticed the subway that's out there by Walmart. Every now and then, they'll put up a tent in that little grassy area. You ever notice that? Usually to sell fireworks, right? You've seen that. They'll put up a tent out there, and they'll sell fireworks out of that. Well, that's fine for fireworks. But I want you to imagine that you pull in out there one day and they put a tent up out there and the sign says, the pop-up tent bank of Subway parking lot. The pop-up tent bank of Subway parking lot. And you walk up to this fold-out table and you say, what in the world's going on here? And they say, we're a bank. This is a bank. We put up a tent and this is a bank. And you can come and bring your money and your retirement, and all the funds that you're counting on for your future here at this tent bank of Subway parking lot. Taking accounts now. There's no way in the world that you would give them a penny of your money because you can tell just by looking, this thing's not going to be here very long. What I'm looking for in a bank is something that's been there, something that's going to be there for a very long time. And if I'm going to entrust somebody with my eternal life, I would love it if they were also eternal. And that's exactly what Paul is telling us in this passage. He is the only one who is dependable like that. But he says something else at the end of verse 17. And with this, we'll begin to sort of go back to where we started and begin to make some connections and then wrap up. Notice again what he says in verse 17. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This eternal God, he says, will be glorified, will receive honor and praise for how long? For eternity. Because he is an eternal God. Now, I said at the beginning that a lot of us are putting our lives, we are building our lives on foundations that are not good because they don't last. And we are focusing our lives on things that we are bound to lose. And I told you then that we were made for something bigger than that, that would last longer than that, and here it is. I want you to imagine that this screen encompasses and contains every created thing in the universe. Every created thing, every dog, cat, goldfish, tree, flower, rock, person, everything that's created is on that screen. Everything is there. How much of the things on that screen right now by their existence are glorifying, honoring, and praising God? How many of them? What percentage of things on that screen are praising and honoring God? Well, let's see what the Bible says. The Bible says in Isaiah 6, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. The whole earth is full of His glory." The earth itself and everything in it is praising God. But beyond that, what about if you went into outer space? What if you go to the moon? What if you go to the sun? What if you go as far as you can go in our universe? What does the Bible say? The heavens are telling of the glory of God. Their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. So you can begin with the tiniest subatomic particle on the earth. That thing is praising God. And you can get bigger and bigger and bigger until you get all the way out to the farthest reaches of the universe, and guess what's happening out there? It's praising God. Unless we not get the point, look what Revelation chapter 5 and verse 13 says. Every created thing in heaven, on the earth, under the earth, and on the sea, and all things in them. Now let's just pause for a minute. How many things is that? Let's do it again. Every created thing in heaven, on the earth, under the earth, on the sea, and all things in them. How many things is that? What percentage of things is that? 90, 95, 99, 100. Every single thing is saying to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. Every single thing, from the tiniest to the largest, every single place in the entire universe right now is doing what? Praising God. Every single one. Now let's look at it differently. I want you to imagine that this screen represents all time. Every particle of time that has ever existed. No, we don't have to get all fancy. Well, before God created the world, there wasn't, but I'm including that too. As far back as you can go, as far forward as you can go, in all the time that has ever existed, in what percentage of that time has God been glorified? How much of time has been given to the glory of God? Well, let's see what the Bible says, Jude 25. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority. When? Before all time. When else? Now. When else? Forever and ever. So notice what the Bible says. Every single thing, in every single place, at every single second, is glorifying God. Now what does that have to do with us? I'll tell you after I tell you this. Next Sunday morning, Lord willing, we'll continue our study of God and the attributes and character of God by thinking about the omnipotence of God and the power of God. So that'll be next Sunday morning, Lord willing. Here's where we started. Everything physical that you do that is not connected to your relationship with God is going to cease to exist. I don't care what it is. Your favorite possession, your most important heirloom, your most sentimental family keepsake, everything that you have is going to cease to exist. The Bible says that God is always praised and glorified everywhere, all the time. Do you know what God's purpose is for you? Do you know why God created you personally? Why you are here? God's purpose for you is for you to make the conscious decision to join in the praise that is already going on. Now, even if you're not a Christian, your very existence is a glory to God in a way. Because you couldn't be here if it weren't for God. And I don't care what anybody says, the complexity of the human body is an absolute impossibility without a creator behind it. It can't happen. The very fact that you exist is a glory to God. But here's what God wants. God wants you to make the conscious decision to now join in the praise and glory that are always going on for Him. He wants you to glorify Him in your trust of Him. He wants you to glorify Him in the way that you think, the words that you say, the way that you use your body, and the actions that you perform, the worship that you give, and even the way that you deal with suffering. God wants everything about your life to join with the stars and the clouds and the whales and the trees and worship and praise and glorify Him. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. How do you do that? You do that by doing what Paul said in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 11. By being filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Do you see the thing in that verse? Without which you cannot glorify God, it is Jesus. A person who is not a Christian cannot actively, consciously, intentionally glorify, worship, and praise God. You can't without Jesus. But when you become a Christian and you are filled with righteousness, now you begin to truly glorify God. Do you see why you were made for more than getting up and going to work and coming home and doing that again and again and again and again until you retire or keel over at your desk or waste away in a hospital somewhere? Do you see that you're made for more than that? You're made for more than just watching TV all day and eating Twinkies. You're made for more than that. You're made for more even than human relationships. You're made for more than that. You're made to join this eternal and ever-present glory and praise of God that never ends. That's what you're made for. Only you this morning know whether or not you have joined all of that praise. You're the only one who knows that. You're the only one who can say for sure whether you are a Christian, you are right with God through His Son, and you are currently glorifying and praising God. If you are not, remember, you're living for something, but you're going to lose it. You could lose it today, but you're eventually going to lose it when the Lord returns. There's no getting around it. You're going to lose it. What are you going to do then? You need to become a Christian and make your life right with God through Him. If you are a Christian, that doesn't mean that you're really not living for other things rather than for God. Only you know it. And maybe you need to make some corrections about that this morning. We really want to help you with this. We really would love the opportunity to sit down with you, get to know you, talk to you about what the Bible says about what you need to do right now to make things right with God if you know that they aren't. While we're singing the song and you decide that you need to make some changes and you decide that you're ready to let us help with that, we certainly want to do that. We'd love to help you anytime and sit down with you that's convenient for you, any place, so that we can talk about that together. You can do that after we're done, when we're done singing and we've dismissed, and we can sit down and talk privately. Or if you'd like, you can come forward and take a seat on the front while we stand and sing.